Well, again, this purple represents heart preparation. And one of the great ways to prepare for celebrating the victory of Easter is to think about what Jesus did on the cross. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Now, crucifixion is not a mystery. It was Rome's way of torturing criminals to death. It was a form of execution. And it's strange. Non-Christians sometimes wear crosses as jewelry, as a decoration. And that would be strange if you had a little guillotine hanging from your neck. A little guillotine, you know, a form of execution, if that's how Christ was executed. We think about that. We don't think about that. But, you know, as Christians, when we wear a cross as Christians, we are celebrating something. This mystery of salvation that we have was purchased, was accomplished on the cross. With our finite brains, we cannot fully grasp what took place spiritually in the death of Jesus. I mean, we talk about it a lot. We have a communion service that represents it. And this table is also a mystery, a great mystery. But there are very many mysteries in this. And a few of these things are revealed. The Bible, the New Testament, reveals some of the wonderful aspects of what took place on the cross, what Jesus accomplished on the cross. So as we approach Easter, we're going to be looking at seven of these, starting with reconciliation with God. That's the first title we have here. And because God's nature is love, His salvation plan is relational. Think about that. Because God's nature is love, His salvation plan is relational. It's about relationship. It's about love. And this is clear in the passage on reconciliation that I've chosen as a text here. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Talking about what Jesus accomplished. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. First of all, we're going to explore the concept. What exactly is reconciliation? The word itself is kalage. Kalage. Almost like catalog, but it's really not the word catalog. It's close to it. Kalage means to exchange equivalent values. To exchange equivalent values, as in money changing. It was used as the word for money changing. When a person would bring foreign currency and change it into the temple tax or whatever, that would be a reconciliation. It would be a balance, okay? Well, in bookkeeping, the goal is to bring in the books into balance, to reconciling accounts. That's what bookkeeping is all about. Ensuring that each category and each transaction, there is an equivalent value in the inflow and the outflow. That's what the word reconciliation is all about. God had a great business enterprise. Creation was His great business enterprise, which meant to work. It was meant to work in perfect balance, and it was supposed to be based on true divine values. Okay, that was what God's business enterprise was, the creation. True business values that were divine. Well, God chose humanity to use those true divine values to manage His business, to manage that business of creation. But human sin created spiritual deficit. Human sin created a spiritual deficit and put creation and everything else in the red spiritually. In the deficit, there's a minus. We're in the red. Now, God did not scrap his business project. And he did not get rid of the sinful managers. He sent his son to reconcile accounts. Isn't that amazing, that word reconciliation? The concept of reconciling monetary differences made this term very useful in the Greek times to describe reconciliation of relationships, because the word actually has the word about differences, reconciling differences. And that's what it's about, reconciling the differences between people in relationships, making there be a harmony, a balance, restoring peace between enemies. And again, sin brought disruption to the peaceful harmony that was supposed to be in our relationship with God. And, you know, some people see God as an angry judge, quick to condemn the lost to destruction. But just the opposite is true. In Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The cross is about reconciling us. It's about getting the account balanced so that we could be accepted. God is angry. He's angry at sin. He's angry at what sin can do to people. And he's angry at what sinners, when they sin, can hurt victims. He's angry at that. And sometimes he will intervene when it's his wisdom. He will intervene. But his ultimate plan is reconciliation. That's his ultimate plan. It's not just to intervene on every time. He does give us our choices and allows us to make our choices. But sometimes he will, in his wisdom, intervene. But usually, his goal is what he's really after, and that is reconciliation. Colossians 1:21-22 says this: "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Does this look like an angry God that's ready to throw lightning bolts at mismanagers of his creation? That's us. No. Because God's nature is love, his salvation plan is relational. William Barclay, a great commentator on the New Testament, he wrote this: "It is not that God is estranged from man, but that man is estranged from God. God's message, the message which Paul brought, is an appeal from a loving father to wandering and estranged children to come home where love is waiting for them." That's God. Not an angry God. Angry at sinners. He's angry at their sin, yes, because of what it does. But he wants to take them unto himself. He wants reconciliation. But if this appeal, he's trying to make this appeal from a loving father, if this appeal is valid, then how did Christ's death bring about this reconciliation? Well, in order, as this verse in Colossians said, in order to present us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, God made it a personal business transaction. He made this into a personal business transaction involving Christ's physical body through death. Jesus wasn't an outsider. His incarnation into Adam's race paved the way for this reconciliation. He had to become human. He had to become a human being. That's why I say, I always love to say, the incarnation is the doctrine that really excites me beyond anything else. Well, this reconciliation went beyond just Adam's fallen race. In verse 19 it says, "God was reconciling the world." The cosmos is the word there in Greek. The cosmos, the whole entire creation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. He wanted his whole original business enterprise to be back again, to come back again. Same manager. I mean, actually the same owner. Yes, and the same managers too. He wanted us under new human management. But that management would be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the incarnate Christ, a human being who is divine because he's God. But he is now a man, a human being. We're going to have the whole creation, spiritual and physical, under a human head, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, this reconciliation, it meant somehow setting the record straight, balancing the divine books, canceling the deficit of death by not counting men's sins against them. Not counting men's sins against them. How is that going to work? Show me the math on that. You know, some people say, well, how does that work? Show me the math. Well, there has to be some math. And here's the divine formula in Romans 6:23. It's actually two formulas. It's two formulas, but it's based on the same thing. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, those are two different equations, but they're actually the same equation, and I'll show you why. First of all, here's the equation. Humanity plus sin equals death. Humanity plus sin equals death. For the wages of sin is death. That's where that first. That's where the equation is. But here is another. Here's another look at the equation. Humanity plus Jesus Christ equals life. Humanity plus Jesus Christ equals life. Well, what happened to the equation? Well, sin's presence in the first equation results in death. But when Jesus is substituted for sin, the original equation turns out a new result. Verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That was the substitution that Christ made in this reconciliation. He substituted himself in many other ways, which we're going to learn about, but this way, especially, he became sin. He fitted into the equation. And the result of the equation that used to give death is now giving us life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This loving Trinitarian God paid a very heavy personal price for his relational salvation plan. A real heavy price. When Jesus became sin for us in this divine equation, it meant a death sentence. The incarnate Christ, as both God and man, could taste death for every man, for every human being. That's in Hebrews chapter 2. And God could then feel. He could actually feel what his own wrath upon sin would feel like. You know, this is totally amazing. Our minds can never fathom the cross of Christ where this divine spiritual transaction took place, where God became sin so that we could become his righteousness. What a transaction, and what a balancing of the books. What a making the whole thing back together, reconciling the whole thing. But what we can never understand all of that, but what we must understand and what we must respond to is what accompanies this reconciliation. What is it that accompanies this reconciliation? Well, once reconciled to God, a gift accompanies our reconciliation. Verse 18, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave that to us, a ministry a mission, a work to do, a ministry of reconciliation. Jesus the reconciler is also the restorer. He didn't just reconcile us. He restored us to business management. He restored us to this managerial position in God's earthly enterprise. And right now, in salvation history, this is what it's all about. This is what the Bible, the New Testament, is all about. God's business target is getting His managers back on the workforce. Human managers back on the workforce. Back to work. You know, and say, we're out of a job because what? We blew it. We got the books all messed up. We got fired. No, but God wants us back. He was reconciling the books and putting us back in our position by giving us this ministry of reconciliation. It says, we are managers on this workforce. Those He has already called to be reconciled are helping others to get reconciled. Now, it's interesting what this verse says. We're to be His agents for the task in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Ambassadors. This word ambassador in the Greek, it means an official who's been authorized by a ruler to act on his behalf. Not just to represent him and say, well, here's my presence, I'm here. No, he was actually to do what the ruler would do. He was to act on the ruler's behalf. That's what this word ambassador meant. And that's the kind of authority, the spiritual authority, that we have as God's agents. Verse 20 ends up saying, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that is our message of reconciliation. We're to tell other people, I implore you, be reconciled to God. There's a deficit in your life that's created by sin. It produces death. Bring Jesus into the equation. And what happens? That sin is replaced because He became sin for us, and now we have life. Life eternal. We're back on work, the workforce. We're back on track. We're back on the workforce. The books are straight. We've been reconciled to God. Among the world's religions, the phrase, God is love. Among the world's religion, it only rings true about the Bible's Trinitarian God. You think about that for a minute. The co-equal, co-eternal Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have given us this pattern of relational harmony that's lasted through eternity. It's called love. God is love because He's a Trinity in total harmony and relationship. No other kind of religion has a God like that. And therefore, when they say God is love, where did they borrow that from? They borrowed it from Christianity, who has a Trinitarian God. Well, from that divine, loving relationship of the Trinity comes a salvation plan that's relational. It's not just for us. It's for all of creation, because God is related to all of His works. He relates that way. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, listen to this. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. It's not all about us. We're just managers. It's about the whole business enterprise. It's about everything in heaven and earth. He brought reconciliation by this cross. It's a big project. And when we come to that cross, when we come to this table in our hearts by coming to the cross, we join that triune God of love in His great mission and ministry of reconciliation. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about. But it's only one aspect of this beautiful, wonderful work done on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more to explore in that cross. There's more to understand. There's more to share. And that's what we'll be sharing these next weeks of Lent. And I'm hoping that everyone will think about these things during this special season of heart preparation for Easter to celebrate resurrection. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this passage that is just amazing revelation of your heart of love, wanting to reconcile, set the book straight, get everything back in harmony the way you meant it to be, according to your divine plan and value system. Lord, let us walk that way. Let us talk that way. Let us live that way. Thank you, Lord, for this season. Lord, bless us through it and bless us all. And be with those that can't be here today, and I pray that they will be blessed today, but bring them back next week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.